Morning all. Right then, it's preaching time. Are we ready?
Yeah.
Good. This makes some of us. Okay. So, it's very nice to see you. Dave Mitchell, he's got a rare break. He's on holiday, seeing some family in Moldova. God bless him. He rarely gets a Sunday off, so Lord, bless him and Tina with the family this weekend. Amen. Right. Oh, I've just dropped my notes. Either I can read to you, Lord, I lift your name on high, or I always like to reuse, or we're going to, this doesn't bode well. Okay. No problems. Everything's going to be all right. It's fine. I've done this before. And they asked me about, I'm still on the rotor. Okay. Right, today we are looking at the book of Hosea. So, if you have Bibles, feel free to go and have a look at him. Hosea is in the Old Testament, and the deal with Hosea is this. Hosea is a minor prophet. The Old Testament is full of prophets, and prophets were people that God anointed, called to speak his word, often to his people. Sometimes he'd send them to go and speak to other people, but on the whole, the prophets would be called by God to go and speak to Israel. And Hosea is one of them. And in fact, we're going to be looking at all the minor prophets. There's 12 of them, and Hosea is the first. Now, I wouldn't say that he was a minor prophet to his face. Obviously, that could be seen as a bit rude. But compared to the big hitters, like, you know, your Isaiahs and Jeremiahs and Moseses, but he was a good guy. So, and Hosea had a very tricky job, really, and very similar to a lot of the prophets. You see, Israel were God's chosen people. And the deal was this, that God called them out of Egypt, saved them, loved them, blessed them, and then he brought them into Israel. And the deal was that basically they would be his people. They would be a light to all the other nations. And the deal was that God gave them the law. God gave them rules to keep them holy, to show that they're special and belong to God, so that God could use them to bless others. But the problem was, very quickly on, Israel weren't very good at doing that. In fact, they were very bad. And so in Hosea's time, Israel are in a right state. They're in a bad way. And so Hosea's message is really one coming against their idolatry. And for most of the prophets, they speak to Israel and they charge them against their idolatry and against injustice. So Isaiah is a big one all about injustice. But for Hosea, it's about idolatry. Now, idolatry is this. This is worshipping something else rather than God. Now, God was very clear to Israel in the Ten Commandments. The very first one is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That actually, you'll seek God first. And then secondly, you won't have any idols. So they've blown it. The first two biggies of the Ten Commandments, they're no longer doing. And so God is very angry about that and has stern words to say through Hosea to his people. They've also sort of messed up all the other rules and laws as well. They're really, yeah, not following God or walking in his way. So, Hosea, let me pray. I'm going to pray, yes. Lord, we just ask that you would come. We welcome your presence here. I pray that you would help me to speak your words and that you would give us hearts that are receptive to hear your word and that your word would bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, okay, that feels better. Right, so where are we? Hosea. Now, who of you saw the royal wedding on Friday? Where are the wedding junkets? Did you like the dress? Yeah, they did good. They looked good, didn't they? We love a good wedding. We love a good wedding. And the thing with that wedding, okay, is that they got married. It's so lovely that Prince, blokey name, him, Prince William, married Miss Kate Middleton, and then they became William and Kate. They became this new identity. Two separate people suddenly became one. And now they're the Dutch Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, of all places. Very nice it is too. I grew up there. Highly recommended for about a week. So the deal is with marriage, it's a covenant relationship. And for God, he was in a covenant relationship with Israel. So whereas for Kate and William, now their identity is in one another. They're completely fixed with one another. It's William and Kate, Kate and William. With God calling Israel, he said, I'm in a covenant relationship with you. So now it's Israel and God, God and Israel. God says, you're my people, and the people will say, God, you're my God. A covenant relationship. And so when God calls Hosea to speak to Israel, he uses the whole symbol of marriage as a way to then speak into the situation with Israel and why they've gone so awry. And actually that they're being unfaithful to their marriage, like having an affair, being adulterous. They're going after other gods and other things and not being faithful to God. So I'm going to read from the beginning of Hosea and just explain a little bit what's going on. So, in verse 2, it says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu.'" And he goes on and on. But the deal is this. They have three kids. The first kid is called Jezreel, and that means the name of the children is really significant. God says, "Call him Jezreel," and it means God scatters. God is going to scatter his people. He's going to send them into exile. And the second child is named, and it means, "I no longer have compassion or forgiveness for you. I no longer love you." And the third child that was born to Hosea and Gomer was called, "You are not my people, and I am not your God." So through these three children, there's a damning indictment from God saying, "This is the deal. We were in covenant, and you've blown it, and you've been unfaithful. I'm going to scatter you. I don't love you anymore. You've broken your covenant. I am no longer in covenant with you." It's seriously strong stuff that even just from this very beginning for Hosea, he's realized that God has had enough of Israel and their sin and repeatedly sinning. And there's judgment coming to Israel because of their disobedience and sin. And as it goes, Gomer Simpson. Oh gosh. It's been an early start. I had to preach at the 9 o'clock. I was hardly awake then. Come on, Lord, send revival. So let me carry on a little further. Two chapters along. Pray for me. Okay, two chapters along in chapter 3. This is what happens. So the wife has left him. And this is what God says to Hosea. The Lord says, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and they love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her with 15 shekels of silver and a homer and lethek of barley. And I told her, 'You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you.'" So, I think this preach about Hosea, when I first got the book and I read it through a number of times, the rest of the chapters 4 to 14 is pretty much doom and gloom. It's God just saying, "Oh, I've had enough. I'm going to kill them, and then I'm going to cast them out, and then I'm going to get rid of them again, and then kill them some more." And he's just had enough of them. And it's not very nice stuff. But there's little glimmers of hope. There's glimmers of bits and pieces that actually, behind that, God is showing that he still loves them and actually still cares for them and still has hopes and desires for Israel. So I think, really, the book of Hosea, it's really about God's outrageous mercy to Israel. If Jesus was a toothpaste, I reckon the ingredients would mainly be mercy, and the active ingredient would be the Holy Spirit. There you go. If you take nothing else from the preach, that will help you remember. God's full of mercy. So my first point, ladies and gentlemen, is this. That God's mercy pursues relationship. God's mercy pursues relationship. One of the favourite programmes that I have when I watch TV, I haven't got a TV, but you watch the iPlayer on your laptop thing, and it's one of my favourite programmes I watch from my life, Lorna, is Traffic Cops. Does anyone watch Traffic Cops? We love Traffic Cops. It is as bad as it sounds. It's just little cameras filming traffic cops going around nicking people because they've got bald tyres, or their exhaust's a bit dodgy, or they're driving using a phone. And we love it. And it's so good. And they won't have anything of it. Even if the person is like, you know, clearly sort of, they've only done one minor thing and they're in a hurry and they're pregnant, about to give birth, and they think, "No, you've broken the law. I'm going to give you a fixed point penalty notice." And all the rest of it. We love it. We like traffic cops. It's true. Even better, when we're then on the motorway, we can't help having a little look. Just, "Oh, that's a bit of bad driving." We'd pull them. Or mobile phone, we'd have them there. Yeah, we get into our little traffic cop mode. We like doing that. Good. I'm glad you found that helpful. So this is the deal with God, okay? God goes beyond being right or wrong because he loves Israel. You see, what God asks Hosea to do, he shouldn't have done. God says to Hosea, go and take back your unfaithful wife. But God, in his law, in Leviticus, made it very clear, if anyone commits adultery, they're to be killed. You're to kill them, stone them to death, and the person they're having adultery with. Yet God seems to put this aside and says, actually, I want you to go and show love to your unfaithful wife and bring her back to you, redeem her back. God goes beyond right or wrong to the person, to the relationship. And God goes beyond his own rules to show his love to people. And one of the nuggets in Hosea is in chapter 6, verse 6, and it says this, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. God desires mercy. So God would be right to say, don't take her back, in fact, kill her, because she deserves it, and that's right. But instead, he says, go and love her. Go and show mercy. Now, hundreds of years later, in Israel, Jesus was going around doing his thing, and the Pharisees didn't like Jesus, and they got really annoyed with him, because they were the law keepers. They were the right people, and they did all the right things, and they weren't wrong. And they liked to keep the law, because it's very important to them. But Jesus, when he was questioned by the Pharisees of why Jesus kept breaking the law, he replied with this same verse. Jesus said, don't you know what it means? For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. You see, the Pharisees complained that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, but you're not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to, you're breaking the law. But Jesus said, actually, you've missed the point. To heal is to show mercy and love, and that goes beyond the law and law keeping. God's heart is for people. And that's what so annoyed the Pharisees. So hundreds of years later, they still don't get it. They're still hard-hearted. They still want to stick to the law of the Pharisees and be legalistic and yet miss what God's heart is really about, which is to show mercy and kindness. See, the thing is, are we blind to this? Like, it might be fine, we come to Woody's and we can sing our songs and we can do our tithes or give some money or whatever else. But would Jesus maybe say, well, it's no good you coming here singing songs to me if you're not going to show mercy to those in need, to show kindness to the poor and to have a heart for them during the week. I don't want you just turning up on Sunday showing me the good stuff if actually you're not living it out. Your religion is hollow. That's what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. You are hollow and fake. This is what Hosea is saying. You see, for the Israelites in Hosea's day, they're still offering sacrifices to God. They're still doing all the stuff. But they're also going and worshipping other gods. And they're not looking after the poor. And they're not showing justice. So God's saying, actually, I don't want any of your stuff. It disgusts me because it's hollow. Paul says, as he writes to the Romans, he said, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul is pulling the two together. What you do every day is your act of worship. You don't come to church to do your act of worship. Your act of worship is your life. That's why when we do the noise this weekend, it's an act of worship. The church worshipping Jesus through blessing and caring practically the poor and the needy in our city, blessing those communities and neighbourhoods. It's no different to what we're doing here. It's blessing the poor and showing mercy and God's kindness to those who need it. So that's why we love the noise. That's why we want to see more people doing it as ever. We love that. So should God have just given up on Israel? I mean, look, face it, they've basically been getting it wrong pretty much from the start. And not obeying God and just sinning and getting it wrong and wrong. And even though they sort of know they're getting it wrong, they still carry on. Wouldn't it have been easier for God just to say, well, that's it, I've had enough. That experiment didn't work. Actually, I'm going to just find another nation and use them instead. Probably would have been easier. But in chapter 10, when in Hosea, where God speaks about Israel, he describes Israel as his son, how he loved his son. And God's saying, I can't give up on my son. I can't ever stop loving my son. And I'm not going to ever stop loving Israel. So the next point with God's mercy seeks relationship. But also God's mercy seeks repentance. God's mercy seeks repentance. God was wanting his people, Israel, to change and to repent. He didn't want to have to punish them and judge them. But he knew that if their sin was going to carry on, they would be punished. There's nothing else he could do. But his heart was that they would turn to him, turn back to him and repent of their ways. Now God is very patient. Actually, God sent lots of prophets, not just the minor ones, but for hundreds of years beforehand, sending the prophets to his people saying the same thing. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Come back to God. Be wholehearted to God. God has been patient with Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. There's a mercy in that. He's not, well, I'll give you like a day. Oh, that's it. You've had it. He's incredibly patient and gracious. I want you to repent. I want you to turn to me. But time and time again, the Israelites are hardened by sin and didn't want to know about it. In chapter 11, verse 12, he says this. God speaks to them. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground. For it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. But you've planted wickedness, you've reaped evil, and you've eaten the fruit of deception. And it's just, God's heart is saying, turn to me. Come back to me. Don't you realize who I am? Seek my face. You're going to end up in a place you don't want to be. And then in that place of misery, you'll then think and turn to me. At the end, in chapter 14, he says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. So judgment is real. In the nation of Israel, already the big superpower of Assyria is threatening to attack Israel. And they do. And what happens is that Assyria come, and like the judgment of God, they then ruin the cities. They take the people away in exile. And over a period of years, they come a number of times. And eventually, the capital is Samaria. The city is destroyed. The people are exiled. And Israel is no more. They've gone. They never exist again. And all that's left is the southern kingdom of Judah with Jerusalem. How it must have broken God's heart that his people, this nation of Israel, has been so decimated and have just gone. So judgment was real. God has to judge sin. And I think to myself, well, why doesn't God stop me sinning? I wish he did. I could be really on fire for the Lord and then really not on fire for the Lord in remarkably short amount of times sometimes. I'm very good at that. And I wish I wasn't. And our part of me is like, oh, I wish I didn't sin so much. I wish I was better at just loving God all the time. And yet I don't feel I'm very good at it. And Paul writes, he says, look, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, obviously, God gives us free will. We have to choose God or not. It's our choice. And with the Israelites, God is calling them, pleading them to repent and turn to him. But they don't. So he has to let that happen. But judgment will come. Paul's saying the same thing here. If you want to carry on sinning, go right ahead. No one's going to stop. God's not going to stop you. But don't be a fool. Because in sowing a sinful lifestyle, you will reap what that is, and that's destruction. So again, God's call is sow to the Spirit, sow to God. Be faithful to him. Reap righteousness and life, not death. So I think, well, God, I would like to be better at loving you. And part of it is knowing God's goodness. If I really knew how good God was, then I'd want to please him and love him more and more. And sin becomes more difficult for me to entertain, but not that difficult. But God is merciful. And so it's true that God seeks repentance, that turning around to him, that whatever place we may be in, God says, actually, come to me, turn to me so I can heal you. I'm pulling lots of little bits out of Hosea because there's lots of little pockets of verses. At one point he says, don't they realize that's where all the good stuff, I'm the one who brings all this good stuff to them in the first place. And then they just disregard me and go off and make idols and do other things. So God's mercy pursues relationship and it seeks repentance. But also God's mercy brings restoration. It brings healing and cleansing. And it heals and sets us free. God's mercy comes because it comes to deal with the mess. And in a way, God's always right and we're always wrong. He's always good and we always keep messing up. But God's mercy comes. And in his mercy, he seeks to restore. You see, even as you read through Hosea, although God is judging and saying to the Israelites, your sin is too much, I'm going to deal with it, his heart comes out that actually I long to gather you. I long actually for you to be purged of your sin. I long actually for you to seek me and be holy and actually be restored. And this is the sort of the tension that God's annoyed with Israel, and yet you can't escape his heart that ultimately he longs for Israel and wants them to be restored and renewed. And the three children that Hosea had, the first one, Jezreel, saying the Lord scatters. Actually, he mentions it a couple of chapters later. He says, actually, instead of the Lord scatters, it can also mean the Lord sows. God plants and sows. He takes that name and says, actually, I want to plant and sow a new thing. And for the name of the child who said that I will no longer have compassion and love for you. He again changes that name. The play on it is that actually I will have compassion and mercy to you. And the final name is saying actually you're no longer my people and I'm no longer your God. He plays with it and says actually you will be my people and I will be your God. I will be covenanted to you again. As it was always meant to be. So it's an incredible glimpse into God's heart that he never gives up on Israel, but instead wants restoration to come, desires it, longs for it, even though he knows that punishment is going to happen, that judgment's going to happen, but he longs for more. His mercy seeks restoration. I think one of the greatest stories of God's mercy is told in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son, where the son says to his dad, I wish you were dead. Just give me the money and I'm going. And he does. And he spends all the money and does whatever he likes. But he ends up in a place of death. Feeding pigs. And again, he then realizes, well, maybe God wasn't so bad after all. My father wasn't so bad. I'm going to go back and try and be that hired hand, just that servant. What's interesting is, as he comes back, God has never given up on his son. The father could have just said, oh, I'm done with him. He was never any good. That's it. I've written him out of the will. Can't be bothered. Father's looking for him every day. Father still holds him in his heart. And sure enough, he sees him. Runs out to him. Now, the son's got it all prepared. I've got my reasons. I've got my excuses. I know I've messed up. I was young. I was stupid. I shouldn't have done it. I just want to be a servant. Just take me back. I don't mind. I'll do anything. And God, shown by the father, just loves him. Throws his arms around him. Lavishes his love and his mercy on him. It's an amazingly powerful story of God's desire to restore, God's desire to heal. Often we can be the same. We come to God and we know we've blown it. So maybe, oh God, I know I've not read my Bible for 2 weeks and I should have prayed for that person. I said I would, but I didn't at all. And I looked at that stuff I shouldn't have done and I said those things I knew I shouldn't have said it, but I couldn't help myself. And okay, God, I'm really sorry this time. And just, we have our excuses, our reasons. Or maybe try and negotiate, we deal. Okay, God, right, if you answer this one, I promise I'm going to start tithing. I really will this time. Okay, I really will read my Bible. Oh, God, please. And we try and plead with God. We try and kind of work back into his favor. And when we meet with him, what do we get? I love you. I love you. He's not up for negotiating. He loves us. It just comes out too much. The mercy of God comes. And it's a bit overwhelming. And for me, the times when I've most tasted God's mercy has been when I've been in my most broken places, where I haven't got anything left. And I'm just done and I don't know really what to do. And God finds me there and I find his mercy. So through Hosea, God longs to restore Israel. He says, I long to redeem them. He wants to be merciful. When we look on the cross of Jesus, I don't know if you see God's wrath poured out, the punishment and judgment of the world, and God judging it and saying, right, I've had enough. Wrath. Oh. Or do you see Jesus, the man who's God, with his heart full of mercy, saying, this is how much I love you. I'm going beyond what's right or wrong, because I'm right and you're wrong. And say, actually, I want you. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Yeah. So God's mercy goes beyond what we deserve to then what we need. And so we find that, at the cross, we meet with God. And it's that place where he seeks relationship with us. He says, I love you that much, I want to know you that much, that I'm going to die on the cross. It's my mercy is seeking you to be in relationship with you. Maybe for the first time, or maybe renewing your relationship, calling back into covenant with him. But also, God's mercy is a call to repentance. Come to the cross, come and repent. Come to me. Repent and turn of your sin. Your sin will only damage and destroy you. You might be getting away with it now, but it's not going to go away and it's going to get worse. Come and repent, turn and come back to me and taste my mercy. But God says, actually, I want to restore you. I want my mercy to restore you. I want to plant something new in you. I saw it like a picture of compost. You know, it's the time to get your bedding plants in. You buy your big bag of compost. Lovely, rich soil. I saw God's mercy like that. That when we receive his mercy, it's like he sprinkles that compost around. And in so doing, he can sow into it that new thing, that plant, that new thing. And we're going to have a time of communion very soon. And I would really love us to make the most of receiving God's mercy this morning. And one of the things that we can do is, as we confess our sin, I think it's really good to be specific about confessing sin. Sometimes we can say and together, Lord, forgive us, we've sinned. And that's great. But I want to ask you this morning that when we come to take communion, it might be that actually you need to pray with someone, a ministry team person, and you need to just say how you've sinned. And you need to be specific about it. And the reason is this. Because it's good to do a good confession. It's good to get it off your chest. Be specific. Get to the nitty-gritty. But in that very place of confession, that's the very place that you will then receive God's mercy. For him to then redeem and bring hope and plant a new thing and bring life to that very place where there is death. So that might feel a bit uncomfortable. It should feel a bit uncomfortable. It's never nice confessing sin. But I would encourage you this morning not to miss out on the mercy of God for you. And that actually in confessing, of just really coming clean before God, in doing so we can then taste once again his mercy to us and his love for us. Now you might not be a Christian here. You might think, well, I'm just sort of having a look and popping in. And what's all this mercy stuff and cross and God and Israel? It's simple. We have a God who loves us and loves the world. And he's not a God who sits being right or wrong and just being all far away. But he's a God who's very close. And his mercy is really his kindness and his love to you. So I would encourage you that maybe that you ask God to show, for him to show his mercy to you. Maybe you want to talk to someone about it. But God's mercy is not just for us in this room. But it's actually for the whole world. He wants to be merciful and loving. It might be for some people, even talking about marriage and even with the marriage course that's coming up that we're talking about, that For you today, you know that your marriage isn't in the greatest of places. And looking at God's faithfulness to Israel, again through the picture of Hosea and God's faithfulness to them, using that marriage example, God's faithful because he's merciful. And in marriages, to be faithful, you need to be merciful. And it might be there's been a bit of a drying up of mercy to one another. And what you need is to be merciful to one another and to give and share some mercy. So I'd encourage you that if maybe you feel there might be some difficulties or maybe things are just a bit dry, it could be that what you need is a renewing of your mercy and love to one another, going past what's right or wrong, but showing mercy to the person and being kind to them. I think I'm done. I'm just going to pray and hand over to Claire, who's going to now lead us in our time of communion. God, we thank you that your mercy triumphs over judgment. Lord, I thank you that you long to be merciful to us because you are a merciful God. And you want to have a people who are merciful people to show your mercy to others. So I pray, Lord, that in this time that we have left of taking communion, that we would be renewed in our covenant with you. And we would taste and know again your mercy and know that the Lord is good to us. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.